for the invitation and the opportunity to be here this week and to preach this meeting. I always enjoy coming to this congregation and reestablishing acquaintances here and friendships. And I'm particularly delighted and glad that Brother Colley is now working with this congregation. I don't think you could have found a finer gospel preacher anywhere than Brother Colley. And I'm glad that he's here, and I've enjoyed being with him and his wife this week and getting to know them a little better. And I appreciate the elders here and their desire for the truth, and knowing that they want me or any preacher to stand in this pulpit and preach the gospel and preach the word of God. That's what we should all be about, and I know that's what the elders here want, and I know that's what they stand for here. So I appreciate that, and I am glad to be a part of this, and I just wanted you to know that as a congregation that I do think of you quite often, and I'm glad to be back with you this week. I can't also say enough about the food this week. You know, I think all I've done this, I've done actually three things this week. I've slept, I've eaten, and I've preached. That's about it. But I've enjoyed the food, and every time we've gotten together, I've always enjoyed the fellowship and the encouraging words that you've given me and your support this week during this meeting. So I really appreciate that, and I wanted you to know that from the bottom of my heart tonight. This is the last lesson, and again, I will try to stop around 8 o'clock or so, and I want you to know that since this is the last lesson, the things that we're going to talk about tonight, and I always try to reserve this towards the end of a gospel meeting, I want you to think about some things tonight and remind you about some things tonight. And we all need to be reminded about these things from time to time so that we can maintain some sober-mindedness. In the Bible, to be sober-minded means that you're serious, that you take something seriously, that you're concerned about it, that you have a sound mind and a sober mind. In Titus 2:11 and following, the Bible says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour." In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul says, "We're not ignorant of his devices." The Bible speaks about the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11, or the tricks of the devil. And so he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then Peter says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." So to do that, we have to be sober-minded. So be sober-minded. And this is what we want to think about tonight. Some things that will, when we think about them, this will cause us to reflect and to realize what's really important in life. And I hope that's what this lesson will do for you tonight. And these things need to be brought to our attention from time to time. Sometimes in our daily routine, we tend to push these matters out of our minds and out of our hearts. We don't tend to think about them a lot. So we want to tonight to bring these things back to your remembrance by the presentation of this gospel message tonight. Number one, the first certainty that I want you to think about tonight is this. Most people tonight will be lost. Most people living in the world today are traveling the broad way that leads to eternal destruction. Most people are not going to heaven. The masses are going the wrong direction. They're going away from God. In Matthew 7:13-14, when the Lord drew the Sermon on the Mount to a conclusion, he said, "Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Few there be that find it. Most people have always been wrong, religiously speaking. Most people have always been opposed to God's will and to God's way. In Exodus 23, verse 2, God told the nation of Israel through the lawgiver Moses, do not follow a multitude to do evil. Most people are lost tonight. Most people in McMinnville, Tennessee are lost tonight. Most people in this county are lost tonight. Most people in this nation are lost tonight. And most people in this world tonight are traveling the broad way that leads to eternal destruction. And since most people are going to be lost, and only a few people are going to be saved, it behooves each one of us to make sure that we're in that number that's identified as the few. And because you have a Bible, you can do that. Paul says all Scripture is given the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and do every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. We have everything that we need to become a Christian, to live a faithful Christian life, to live in such a way that heaven one day will be our home. We have all of that information. We have all of that in the Bible. God has provided that in His Word. But most people are not following that Word. Most people are going the other way. People are lost because of sin. We live in a world where sin is no longer taken very seriously. And this is the next sobering certainty tonight that I want you to think about. Sin will separate you from God now, and sin will separate you from God eternally if you don't do something about it now. There is a sobering certainty set forth in the Bible. If I live without God, I will die without God. There's no preparation after death. All preparation for death must be made on this side of eternity. Jesus says it like this in John 8:21-24. Except you believe that I am He. And in the King James Bible, the word He is in italics. That's the great thing about the King James Bible. They use italicized letters to indicate that the word is not in the original language but was supplied by the translators to clarify the meaning of a verse. And in this case, the word He is in italics, if you look at it. Except you believe that I am He. Literally, and in the context, He says, I am from above, and you're from below. I'm from above. So the point of this text is this. Except you believe that I am the one from above, that is, the divine Son of God come down from above, except you believe that, you will die in your sins, and if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. Jesus was very dogmatic on that point by using the word cannot. All preparation for eternity must be made on this side of death. If we die in our sins, we will be lost forever. Sin separates us from God. Sin makes a slave out of us. Sin makes us aliens. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, you have a descriptive statement about people who are lost. Paul says this about people who are lost. He says, number one, they're separated. They're without Christ. They're without God. They're aliens. And they have no hope. That is a dismal picture, isn't it? They're without God. They're without Christ. Now that doesn't mean they don't have God as their creator. It simply means that they do not have a right relationship with God. To be without God means that you're in a wrong relationship with Him. So sin is serious, and we need to seriously consider sin tonight. By definition, sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. The process of sin is set forth in James 1:13-15. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So sin takes place when we succumb, when we yield. Temptation is not sin, it's when we yield to temptation. Temptations come our way, the solicitations come our way, and we yield to those. And the Bible says we commit sin, and the result of sin is death, separation from God. The Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. But our sins and our iniquities have separated us between us and God, and He will not hear us. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Sin separates and alienates and estranges us from God. And if we don't do something about it on this side of eternity, we will be without the Lord forever. Let me give you a verse that states this very, very clearly and powerfully. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 9, and many times we start at verse 7, but to get at the force of this passage, you need to start at verse 6. Paul says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and you are troubled, rest with us. Now let me stop there for just a minute. When Jesus comes back, He will recompense two things. And this is sobering certainty number three. Jesus is coming back one day. And that should be a very sobering certainty for us all. This text says that when He comes back, He will recompense two different things. He will recompense rest, and He will recompense tribulation. Now the word recompense means to pay back. The word recompense carries with it the idea of people will get what they deserve when Jesus comes back. No one sins with impunity. There is a payday someday. Sin is not something that preachers have invented to keep them at a steady job. There is a payday someday. And when Jesus comes back, the Bible says He will recompense tribulation and He will recompense rest. And the Lord Jesus will do that when He comes back. And Paul says, whatever the Lord does, it'll be right. Sometimes we think about people who are kin to us and family members who are outside of Christ and are lost. My sister and myself are the only two people in my family that I know of, at least, that are members of the church. Everybody else is not a member. And that's distressing to me. And that's sad. And I hate that. But I can't make the decision for them. And if you have the disposition and the attitude tonight that, well, if my mother or my father or my brother or my sister or my husband or my wife is lost, then I don't want to be saved. Let me tell you something. Nobody in hell wants anybody to follow them there. I know this. Because in Luke chapter 16, the rich man, when he went into eternity, he tried to send Lazarus back to warn his five brethren. Nobody in hell wants anybody to follow them there. You're on this side of eternity tonight. You can do something about it. But it's a sobering certainty that one day Jesus will come back and He will recompense two things. He will recompense tribulation or He will recompense rest. And there will only be two categories, rest or tribulation. And you who are troubled, rest with us. That is, with Paul and the other inspired men and all Christians, they will be recompensed rest. There remains a rest for the people of God, Hebrews 4:9. That's heaven. Jesus will execute that and recompense that. When the Lord comes again, that's what He will do. But He will also recompense tribulation. The Bible says He will come in flaming fire and take vengeance on all who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And that's the eternal and final and complete separation from God. And you know what caused it? Sin. Most people don't take sin very seriously. We've got to try to get people to take sin seriously. If people are not upset and disturbed about being lost, they're not going to be concerned about being saved. They have to be convinced they're lost. Like the people in Acts 2 when the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. They realized they were lost before God and that they were held bound and they were undone before God and they needed to be saved. And when they realized that, they wanted to do something about it. The sobering certainty tonight is this. Sin will separate you from God now. And if you're outside of Christ, you're separated from God if you're an accountable person. The Bible says all have sinned, Romans 3:23. The whole world is guilty before God, Romans 3:19. All are under sin, Romans 3, verse 9. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and that sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. The Bible is clear in both Testaments. Sin is a universal malady. Sin will separate us from God. And if you commit sin and live a life of sin, you are a slave, you're a servant. People out here in the world vainly imagine themselves to be free. But I'll tell you something, true liberty and freedom is only for Christians. According to Jesus in John 8:31 and following, he says, "If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then in verse 34 he says, "Whosoever committeth sin is a bondservant to sin," or a slave to sin. And then he says in verse 36, "And if the Son of God make you free, you shall be free indeed." In this context, the freedom is not political freedom. It's freedom from sin and the condemnation and the consequences of sin. In Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "There is now," right now, today, and this can be true for you tonight if you obey the gospel, "there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Freedom is only for those people who are walking faithfully in Christ tonight. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you're still an alien. You're a stranger. You're separated. And the Bible says you have no hope whatsoever. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That's a sobering certainty tonight. There's no doubt about that in my mind. Paul says, "Let God be found true and every man a liar." Romans 3 and verse 4. In Numbers 23:19, "Hath he not said, shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, shall he not make it good?" Whatever God says, you can count on that. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And that's what we hope that you will do tonight. We hope that you will come to repentance. We hope that you will meditate upon and consider, seriously consider, these certainties tonight. Certainty number one, most people are lost. Certainty number two, sin separates you from God. It alienates you from God. And finally, on the day of judgment, if you're still separated from God, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, 6-9, you will be eternally banished from God's presence into hell with the devil and his angels. Did you know that hell was not prepared for man? According to Matthew 25 and verse 41, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what Jesus said. But anybody in this world, any accountable person tonight, who rejects God's will, who rejects God's way, violates God's will, repudiates his word, lives in rebellion against him, does not take advantage of the grace and the mercy and the love of God extended through the gospel of Christ our Lord, any person who does that will also be cast into hell with the devil and his angels, according to Matthew 25, verse 41, and then verse 46. And that, friends, is a sobering certainty. You need to wake up. I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. I'm trying to get you to think about this while you have the time and the opportunity to do something about it. Some of us tonight are already living on borrowed time. We're only here for a short while. Which brings me to my next sobering certainty. Time passes on and you can't stop it. Job said, "Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Job 14, 1 and 2. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." We should number our days. We should realize that we're only here for a short while. And we should take advantage of the opportunities that are afforded us. Few days. Number your days. James says it like this, "Go now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. For as you know not what shall be on the morrow, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this and do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." James 4:13-17. There are actually people today who believe, and you might be one of them tonight. Do you believe that you have a lease on life? I don't know about the rest of you, but in my world, people are dying. I got a call from my wife this week, and one of our deacons has just been diagnosed with cancer. We're only here for a short while. Our life is frail. It's short. It's brief. The most valuable thing that you have in life is your soul. On the day of judgment, nothing else will matter. It will not matter how many cars or bass boats or VCRs or homes we have, or how many suits that we have. We're blessed beyond measure in this life and in this country. If you live in America, you're rich. I get to go home this evening, tonight, and tomorrow and get into a bed. I get to walk into a house and turn a light switch on. I'm rich. I get in a warm bed. I'm rich. I have more food than I can eat on my plate. I'm rich. I have food, clothing, and shelter. I'm rich. Even poor people in this country are rich. But in spite of all of these material possessions, on the day of judgment, the only thing that will really matter is what I did with this book right here. That's the only thing that will matter. Nothing else will matter. Which is the next sobering certainty. There is a judgment day. Of all of these, this possibly is the most sobering. The idea that one day I must stand before God and give an account of myself unto God. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what a gospel meeting is for. A gospel meeting is to persuade people, to get them to think, to get them to consider, to get them to wake up. I'm on your side. I want you to do something about it now. I would rather you be upset now while you can do something about it. Sometimes people say, well, you know, that sermon might upset them. I want them to be upset. I want people to be upset on this side of eternity. It's better to be upset now while you can do something about it than to be upset on the day of judgment when you can't do anything about it. The Bible says we must give an account of ourselves unto God. I'm not going to give an account of the person on the end of the pew or the elders or the preacher or any other family member. The Bible says every man shall bear his own burden. Galatians 6 and verse 5. And we must give an account of ourselves unto God. Romans 14 and verse 12. In John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus says the hour is coming. And by the way, for the premillennial people, the word hour, translated hour here, marks a specific point in time. It refers to a set point in time, which means there is one resurrection composed of the righteous and the unrighteous. The premillennial doctrine where the righteous and the unrighteous resurrection is split by 1,000 years is false doctrine. It doesn't line up with this passage at all. In John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus says, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. When Jesus comes back, he will execute the general resurrection and he will institute the general judgment. There is a resurrection of the dead, Paul says, Acts 24, verse 15. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and following. So the Bible teaches a universal resurrection, a universal judgment. John 5, 28 and 29, the Lord's voice will sound and the dead will be raised. In Matthew 25, the parallel passage, the emphasis is not on the resurrection, the general resurrection, but the judgment day. So we will be raised to appear in judgment. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, he will come and he will sit on the throne of his glory, and he will gather all the nations of the world before him. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. We're not going to get lost in that crowd. I haven't been to very many sporting events in my life. I'm not, if I want to watch something like that, I usually watch it on television. But a couple of times through the years, I've been at a stadium filled to capacity with thousands of people. But that's going to be a very small group compared to the people who will be there on the Day of Judgment. Everyone who has ever lived and all of those currently living will be raised, of course, and changed to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Here's something about Judgment Day that most people don't realize. Judgment Day is not going to be a trial. Now, there will be people who will try to debate with the Lord and who will try to argue with Him about the matter and their position. Maybe you will tonight. Maybe you're saying, well, you know, I'm a pretty good old guy. I pay my bills. I don't cheat on my wife. I pay my taxes. But let me tell you something tonight. If you're an accountable person, you need the Savior. In Romans chapter 3, Paul wrote about you tonight if you think you're okay. He says, there's none righteous. Now watch this. And just in order to get that person out there who thinks he's the exception, he says, he uses the double negative here. He says, no, not one. We live in a world where people think they're the exception to the rules. We'll see a sign that says, do not enter. That doesn't mean me. Keep out. Surely that's not talking to me. I'm the exception. The Bible does not deal with exceptions at all. Paul says there's none righteous, no exceptions, no, not one. So tonight, if you're an accountable person before God, if you know the difference between right and wrong, the Bible teaches that you are lost in sin and that you will give an account for that one day unless you take care of it tonight by the power of the blood of Christ. Well, in Matthew 25, the text says that all the nations will be gathered together before Him. Now, I want you to get the force of this. And He will separate them, and here it is, one from the other. That means Judgment Day is individual. Now, it's not going to be a trial. It's going to be basically a separation and an execution of sentence. And according to Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus forecast this, and Jesus realized that one day that people would try to argue this point, even on the Day of Judgment. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, that's the Judgment Day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? I want you to notice here that this is what they're saying. This is not what the Lord is saying. This is what they're saying about themselves. In other words, Lord, I've been religious. You have to let me in. Jesus says, I never knew you. There are going to be people that are going to be very surprised on the Day of Judgment. You have to be religious. But the Bible teaches you must be religiously right. There were religious people when Jesus came into the world. Jesus didn't come into the world to make people religious. They were already religious. Jesus came into the world to make people religiously right. You have a Bible tonight so that you can be religiously right. It's not enough to be sincere or religious or devoted. I'm not saying that devotion and sincerity is not essential. It is essential. But by itself, it's not adequate. Even Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, says, behold, he says, I thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 26 and verse 9. He thought he was right, but he was wrong. And there will be people on the Day of Judgment who think that. But you need to examine your religion tonight in light of the Bible. And here's another sobering certainty. None of us are going to get away from this book. We can't get away from the Bible. The Bible will follow us into the Day of Judgment, and there it will be opened, and it will judge us. You may repudiate it, and reject it, and discard it, and disbelieve it, but the Bible will stay with you. It will follow you into the Judgment Day, and on that day it will read exactly like it reads tonight. And it will be the standard of judgment that God will use on the Day of Judgment. Did you know that both Testaments teach this? In Psalm 96:13, the psalmist says, God will judge His people or the world in righteousness and in or by the truth. The world will be judged according to the truth. Psalm 96:13. Paul says it in the New Testament. We're sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth. In Revelation 20, verses 10 to 12, you have this picture painted by the inspired apostle here from the Isle of Patmos as he closes the book. I saw the small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books, or by the things written in the books, according to their works. Jesus says it like this, I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father that sent me, he hath given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So God gave and delegated this authority and this word to Jesus, and Jesus gave it to us in his New Testament, and that will be the standard of judgment on the day of judgment. And the books will be opened, and we will be judged according to the truth of God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you heard the Word of God? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because Jesus says, except you do believe that He is the one from above, you will die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, where He is, that's heaven, you cannot go. As a believer in Jesus, have you repented of your sins? Have you renounced sin in all of its forms? Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Repentance in the Bible simply means a change of mind. The best definition of repentance I've ever heard is this. Repentance is a change of mind brought about by godly sorrow, resulting in a change of life. Now that hits it right on the head. Just because you quit doing some sin doesn't mean you've repented. Repentance is a change of mind. We may have somebody out here robbing homes and stores or something, and they think they're going to get caught and they quit. But have they repented? No. You can quit sin and never repent. And even further than that, you can be sorry and never repent. I've actually sat in people's homes with an open Bible, and I've actually brought them to tears after reading to them from the Bible about their lost condition. But they weren't in the services next Sunday. And as far as I know today, they died without Christ. They were sorry, but they didn't repent. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, in verse 10. So, repentance is a change of mind brought about by godly sorrow, resulting in a change of life. And as a penitent believer, are you willing tonight to confess your faith in Jesus to be the Son of God like the Ethiopian nobleman in Acts 8? When after Philip proclaimed the gospel to him, the Bible says, he said, here's water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Philip says, if you believe, you can. He says, I believe, the Ethiopian nobleman says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Are you willing to make that confession? Because tonight you're going to have to do that in order to be saved. Because Jesus says, if you will not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. And with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. So if you're a penitent believer and you're willing tonight to make that confession of faith in Jesus to be the Son of God, then are you willing to humbly and submissively go down into the waters of baptism? We live in a religious world today where people do not put any significance on water baptism. Sometimes we're accused in the church of overemphasizing it. Well, we have to do that because the religious world has simply taken this part of the Bible and with their little scissors, they've just cut it out. They've just cut it right out of the Bible. Either literally or figuratively, they've done that. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that baptism saves us. 1 Peter 3:21. Let me give you about two or three verses there. I want you to put these together. In Matthew 26:28, when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for the remission of our sins, according to Matthew 26:28. But you know in Acts 2:38, when the plan of salvation is given here, the text says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, one verse says the blood of Christ remits sins, Matthew 26:28. But Acts 2:38 says baptism remits sins. Well, which is it? Now, let me come back to that. Let me give you two more verses here. In Revelation 1:5, the Apostle John from the Isle of Patmos says that Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. But in Acts 22:16, Saul of Tarsus, as a penitent, praying, confessing believer, was commanded to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. One verse says baptism washes. The other verse says the blood washes. Which is it? One verse says baptism remits. The other verse says the blood remits. Which is it? The great thing about the Bible always explains itself. Let me give you the verse that ties all four of those verses together and puts a little bow right on top. Romans 6:1-4. Here it is. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We're buried with Him in baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life," Paul says. But I want you to focus on that phrase, baptized into His death. And there it is. That verse explains how one verse can say baptism saves and remits and washes, and then another verse will say the blood of Christ saves, remits, and washes. That's because when we're baptized into His death. One verse tells you what saves you. Where's the power? Is the power in the water? No. Churches of Christ do not preach and teach water salvation. I don't know of any gospel preacher, sound gospel preacher anywhere, and I've been preaching 25 years, and I've never heard one sound gospel preacher anywhere say that we're saved by water. The Bible does not teach water salvation. That means that baptism is more than water. Baptism is more than just going down into the water. I could go down into the water. I could even go down into the water for a good reason. If someone were drowning, I could actually go into the water and actually go under the water. But is that baptism? No. That one in itself demonstrates that water baptism is more than just going down into the water. The power is not in the water. The power is in the blood of Christ. So the blood is the what, the baptism is the when. What is the basis of our salvation, and baptism is the time element involved in it. And unless you are baptized into the death of Christ and contact that saving blood, you are yet in your sins. I don't care how sincere you are and how religious you are. You're still lost in your sins. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. The Bible will say just that on the day of judgment, just like it says it tonight. And you need to check this for yourself and don't take my word for it. We cannot get away from the Word of God. And that is certain. And that should be a sobering matter to us. And it should make us be sober-minded. And it should motivate us to pick up our Bibles every day. We have some young people in this assembly tonight. About another couple of months, you're going to be taking some exams probably. Now, you have a textbook. And you can prepare for those exams by looking at your notes in the textbook. In a sense, God has given us all the information we need to prepare for that final exam. If He held us accountable and did not give us the information, He would be unjust. But the Bible says the Lord is the righteous judge. The righteous judge, 2 Timothy 4:7-8. You and I tonight, there's no reason for us to go into judgment day without knowing that we're saved and without knowing that we've done exactly what to do to be saved. We can't get away from the Bible. It behooves us, therefore, to read it and to study it every day so that on the day of judgment, we can know that we're prepared. The Lord has not left us in the dark. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. I want to give you one more sobering certainty. We can't get away from God. The psalmist says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol," that's Hades, "thou art there," the spirit world. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, behold, even there thy hand shall hold me, and thy right hand shall lead me or guide me." Psalm 139, 7 and following. I can't get away from God. The proverb writer says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil." Proverbs 15, verse 3. And here's a passage in the New Testament. And you know, I read this verse a number of years before this ever struck me right here. Hebrews 4:13 makes this really remarkable statement. "All things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." I want you to look at the last part of that. "With whom we have to do." With whom we have to do. You will have to deal with God. That's right. That's a sobering certainty. All people ultimately will have to deal with God. "And all things are open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." We have to deal with God. And one day we'll have to deal with His Word. That should be a very sobering thought to you tonight. I hope it is. And I hope you will seriously consider these matters as we conclude this lesson. Jesus is coming back one day, but He's coming back for His church. He's coming back for people who believe, love, and obey Him. Are you in the few or the many tonight? There's no excuse for you tonight to be in the many. You can be in the few. Few there be that find it. Tonight, as this lesson is ending and as this gospel meeting is ending, even if you leave this auditorium tonight, and maybe you don't want to respond publicly, but Brother Colley has been very clear about this, the waters are always ready. Maybe you don't want to come down and do it in an assembly like this, but as soon as this service is over tonight, if you decide tonight that you want to obey the gospel, don't hesitate and don't delay. Don't put it off. Time is short. Eternity is forever. Judgment is sure. And we have to face these matters. All of these matters are things we have to face and we have to deal with. It is my prayer tonight that you, if you're not a Christian, that you will take the time and the opportunity to obey the gospel tonight. Remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, again, when Jesus comes back, He will take vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you not tonight consider your soul salvation? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." One part of the religious world says, "Well, you can be baptized as a baby and then you can grow up and be a believer." Another part of the religious world says, "You can believe and then you're saved at the point of belief and then you can be baptized if you want to." So some have it baptism, believe, saved. Some have it believe, saved, baptized. But I want you to look at what Jesus actually said here. And the Lord's way is the right way. Believe, baptism, and then saved. That's the divine order. That's the Lord's way. That's the only way. That's the one true gospel plan of salvation. And we hope that you'll respond to it tonight. There's another category of people that I really haven't talked about this week. And there's a possibility always that this group might be in, or some at least in this group might be in this audience. Did you know that there is actually a worse condition tonight for you to be in than to be outside of Christ? That's right. In 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, Peter speaks about those who had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then they are again entangled therein. He says, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It would have been better for them to have never have known the way of righteousness than to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But, he says, it's like the sow returning to his wallowing in the mire and the dog returning to his own vomit. That's a terrible picture, isn't it? People tonight who are in the absolute worst spiritual condition that they can possibly be in is an unfaithful Christian. Someone who is not a faithful Christian, someone who became a Christian, but who is now an unfaithful child of God. According to Peter, he says it would have been better for you to have never have obeyed the gospel. That's the terrible, terrible condition you're in tonight. If you've become delinquent and prodigal and negligent, apathetic, indifferent, if you've turned your back on the Lord, you need to come back tonight and be restored to your first love. James says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converted, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. An unfaithful child of God needs to be turned or converted and come back to the truth. So whatever situation you're in tonight, we hope that you will respond in the proper positive way while we stand.